victims, the ongoing jihad of Islamic terrorists, ongoing evil of Iran, its leadership in North Korea, the perpetual threat of China and Russia, the catastrophes of Syria and Yemen. At home, we see many Americans actively opposed to God and biblical morality and biblical marriage. Many churches have surrendered to the enlightened human wisdom of the modern age. Without Christ and God's Word, we would live in total darkness. There'd be no sure guide to life and knowing God. We wouldn't know if the world would destroy itself, or Islam would make us all slaves. We wouldn't know what happens after death. We'd be left asking, is this all there is? What comes after? We'd have no hope or certainty. But praise God, light has come in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is one of the themes of Zechariah's Christmas song in Luke 1. We're continuing our series on songs of Christmas from the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 and 2. Last week, Mary's Magnificat. This week, Zechariah's Benedictus. We're going to read the whole section, though, preceding it, also for the context. Luke 1, 57 through 80. Luke 1, 57 through 80. If you can, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our focus will be on Zechariah's song, verses 68 through 79, which are actually one long sentence in the original Greek, just one long sentence of praise to God. There's different ways to look at this. We could, some look at it as there's four people mentioned in this in this song: David, Abraham, John the Baptist, and then Jesus, the Messiah. We're going to look at it from salvation perspective. Twice the song talks about salvation for us, verse 69 and then verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation. We're going to take that as the theme. So the first, our first section here is God's promised salvation, the promises to David and to Abraham, verses 68 through 73. If you hadn't spoken for almost a year, or couldn't speak for almost a year, what would be the first thing to come out of your mouth? I'm reminded of the old classic joke, many of you probably have heard it, of the monk who took a vow of silence and was told that he can only say two words every 10 years. So after 10 years, the abbot called him in and he said, "What two words do you want to say?" He said, "Hired bed." 10 years went by, another 10 years of absolute silence, and Abbot called him in and said, what two words do you want to say?" He said, "Bad food." Another 10 years go by, and the abbot calls him in again and says to the monk, what two words do you want to say now?" After 30 years, he said, "I quit." And the abbot said, "I'm not surprised. All you've been doing is complaining ever since you got here." In contrast to complaining, the only reason I mention that is that Zechariah, after not being able to speak for 10 months or so, the first word out of his mouth is praise. Not complaining, but blessed be the Lord. Actually, the first thing he writes is his son's name, because the angel told him to name his son John earlier in chapter 1. Gabriel said, "Your son shall be called John." So there's this controversy. What's the father going to say? John, literally, John is his name. So the first word out of his mouth, it says, verse 64, his tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. What did he say? Verses 68 through 79. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Praise. That should be the first thing on our lips as believers in Jesus today, isn't it? Praise. God is to be praised and blessed. 1 Kings 1:48 has the exact same words. King David said on the enthronement of his son Solomon, the king also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it." Zechariah joins in that praise of God's action. Praises God because God does what he says he will do. And Zechariah had just personally experienced this. In the first section of chapter 1 of Luke, following the introduction, is the appearance of Gabriel in the temple to Zechariah the priest. And he's told that you're going to have this son. He's going to run, go before the Lord, prepare his way. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and he doubts it. "I don't believe this can really happen in my old age." And so the angel Gabriel, as God's messenger, strikes him dumb. He can't speak, and evidently deaf too, because they make signs to him here, deaf and dumb, for the next 10 months or so, until his wife gets pregnant and gives birth to his son, John, whom we know as John the Baptist. Now he praises God. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." In the coming Messiah, God comes to visit and redeem his people. And his song is more about Jesus, the Messiah, than about his own son, John. Just as John's life later will be more about Jesus than his own life. It's always pointing to Jesus. And he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Just as God redeemed his people in the Exodus from slavery in Egypt, so Messiah will redeem his people from even worse slavery. To redeem is to be purchased out of slavery. And Christ himself will be the sacrifice that pays the price for us to be released from slavery to sin, death, and hell. Verse 70, he praises God that this is in fulfillment of the word as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. God's word is sure. The song is written as if everything is already done. He has visited. He has redeemed. He has rescued us. Well, it's still coming, but he's already praising God because it's as sure as already done because God said him. Fulfilling his absolute true word, God has raised up a horn of salvation, he says, in the house of his servant David. This is fulfilling the scriptures. Psalm 89:17, for example, 89 is all about God's covenant with David, the psalm is. And in the midst of that it says, "For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor our horn is exalted." Psalm 132:17. "There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I prepared a lamp for my anointed Messiah." Psalm 148, verse 14, "He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord." The horn is a symbol of strength and power. In Psalm 18:2, David himself, around 1,000 B.C., 1,000 years before Jesus, praises God using this phrase, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And Jesus is the horn of our salvation now. Zechariah is praising God, the one who is the strong Savior who brings the rescue and deliverance. God's Messiah, the ultimate Son of David, Jesus will powerfully bring salvation and deliverance for his people. This was the hope of Israel through the centuries. A Jewish prayer, even in the first century, the 18 benedictions includes this prayer, "Let the shoot of David," so this is what they're praying for even when Zechariah and Jesus were born, let the shoot of David, the Messiah, spring forth quickly, and may his horn raise itself up with your help. So Gabriel told Mary in Luke 1, "Your son will be great, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign by the house of David forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." God's promises are sure. 1,000 years before David, God also promised and swore an oath to Abraham that is ultimately only fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah. Genesis 12:3 again, God said to Abraham, "I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." How? Because the seed of Abraham is none other than Jesus Christ, and he will bless all families of the earth through his life and his death for us, his resurrection. Genesis 22:16-18, as Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac, the promised one, and God said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord," this is God's oath, "because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice." Abraham's ultimate seed is none other, his offspring other, is none other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as Paul says. And God didn't spare his own son. Jesus goes all the way to death and the cross for us and for our salvation. Well, during difficult times, God's promises keep us hoping. Don't give up trusting his word. No matter how dark it may be now, light is coming. It kept Israel hoping through 400 years of silence between the book of Malachi and the New Testament. God was not speaking it through authoritative prophets. They had no sure word of God. that was new until Gabriel. God's promises can keep us from despair when things are dark and painful today. Light is coming in the end, glory and victory. Light has come already in Jesus Christ. He's visited and brings us redemption. With God's promise of salvation, now we see God's purposes of salvation. We are to serve him, verses 74 and 75. The oath, keeping faithful to his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Christ saves and brings deliverance from our enemies. He talks about, verse 71, from the hand of all who hate us. Hatred of God's people and anti-Semitism is nothing new. We saw the recent horrible killings in the Pittsburgh synagogue. We hear Iran say repeatedly today, we're going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. In the last century, we know that Adolf Hitler killed over 6 million Jews in the Holocaust of World War II. But Israel was hated even in the Old Testament and in the New Testament times. In the Old Testament, they were hated by all their neighbors. Read through the Bible. Edom. Edom danced and shouted for joy as the Babylonians wiped out Jerusalem. Moab, Ammonites, Philistines, they all hated Israel. In between the Old and New Testament, Antiochus the IV Epiphanes prophesied, it's all written up in Daniel. He's not written, it's mentioned by name, but he is by what he did. He was a forerunner of Hitler and the future Antichrist to come and try to wipe out the Jews, forbade circumcision, forbade them to have the Torah, the law, sacrificed a pig on the Jewish altar in 168 B.C., dedicated to wipe out Judaism. And then that's when the Maccabees rose up and all that fight against him, and they eventually won, and he died. Antiochus IV Epiphanes in shame. But Hanukkah, which the Jews celebrate today, celebrates the victory and of relighting the lights in the temple in Jerusalem and purifying it from the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. But Rome, in Zechariah's time, Rome looked down on the Jews and their exclusivism. They barely tolerated them. And when the Jews rebelled later in the first century, AD 68, when they destroyed Jerusalem and put the Jews down, they utterly destroyed everything and killed millions of Jews, humiliated them for many decades afterwards. This rescue is not just physical. It does include our spiritual enemies, obviously, today, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are released from our spiritual bondage to sin, death, and hell. But being released from enemies also ultimately includes our physical enemies in the future. Israel longed for peace and safety as a nation. So this, you know, the first coming of Christ is found here, but also even it blurs into the second coming of Christ in Zechariah's praise. Israel longed for peace as a nation and physical security. They still do. Ultimately, Christ will bring this too, but not until his second advent, when there'll be peace on earth in the millennial kingdom and reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. It's sure to happen. And someday, because of Jesus, even the last enemy, death, will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26. Speaking of the reign of Christ, it says, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Amen. We who know Jesus Christ will enter into glory, the city of light, where there is no pain, mourning, crying or death anymore. And praise God. God rescues and saves his people from our enemies. Why? What's the purpose of it all? So that we will serve him. We serve him in this life. We'll serve him through eternity. The word serve here in verse 74 actually is is a priestly service. It's, we might serve him without fear. It includes the idea of worship. It was used of priests. And we just, Dana read to us 1 Peter 2, that we're all priests of God. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're a priest of God. You represent him in this life. And we ought to offer our lives then as living sacrifices. Romans 12:1. We worship by surrendering to him to serve him daily in our lives. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or service. Serving God without fear, verse 74, means without persecution or interference from outward enemies. That was what Zechariah and Israel were longing for. May we never take for granted our freedom, even in our own country, United States of America, to worship Christ. What a blessing it has been for over 200 years that we've been free. We're able to gather on Sunday mornings. We're not being persecuted or hunted down like they are, like Christians are in some countries around the globe today. We are to serve Christ, God, in holiness and righteousness, Zechariah says, meaning living his way all our days for his glory, avoiding such things as greed and selfishness and immorality. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is God's will for you, that you avoid sexual immorality and live holy, separate, different for God, including living together before marriage, which so many do today, even in churches. Many of you, perhaps, I mean, all of you are aware that the funeral for George H.W. Bush was this week, and maybe some of you watched some of that. Very moving dramas and speeches, a tribute to George H.W. Bush. I happened to hear a clip about his journal that he recorded. He wrote, every day he kept a journal, and so they played the last day that he was in the Oval Office, his last day of president, as president in 1992. I guess it would have been 93, January 93. His very last day in the Oval Office, and he was reading it. He later recorded it in an audio version, so it's his own voice, and he was talking about what a privilege it's been to sit at this desk. What a high honor for me and my family, and what a wonderful thing this is, and I've tried not to dishonor this office. And I pray that Bill Clinton will not dishonor this office, he said, and went on. And we know that didn't fully happen. But anyway, which I won't get into here in public, but my point in mentioning this is simply to say, as much as George H.W. Bush wanted to honor the office of the president, how much more should we want to honor our Lord and Master every day, who's bought us, redeemed us from sin, death, and hell, and brought us to know him through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's not dishonor our King and Savior. What a joy it is to know him. Well, God's promise, salvation, comes through Jesus Christ, and the purpose of salvation is serving him. And now we look at God's prophet of salvation, John the Baptist. Zechariah now in verse 76 turns to his own child. Perhaps he's holding him, I don't know. That's kind of how I envision this, but it may not be true. But he's blessing God as he's holding up his infant son. And you, child, I picture him looking at the child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Zechariah praises God for using his own son as the one who prepares the way of the Lord. The herald and forerunner of Scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. All the Gospels, Mark especially, uses this to refer to John the Baptist coming from the desert to proclaim, prepare the way of the Lord. Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, which is Jesus the Messiah. John the Baptist will point people to the one coming after him. The Gospel of John tells us, after the great introduction of, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he's light and life. And then it says, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John's whole mission was to point people to Jesus. Point people to the Lord. Luke 3:15-17. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, with the Holy Spirit and probably fire referring to judgment. As he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Christ will baptize with the Holy Spirit. We'll all know him. Christ will separate humanity in judgment, gathering his wheat, bringing up his enemies in hell. Well, the gift of John to Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age is the sign and assurance of the coming Messiah. John will announce the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is the forgiveness of sins. It's through and by means of the forgiveness of sins. Salvation must include forgiveness so we can be at peace with God. We don't just need physical safety or physical deliverance. Our greatest and most desperate need always is spiritual. To be delivered from our sins and the penalty of sin and the wrath of God due our sin. We need forgiveness of sin before the Holy One, and that comes only through Jesus Christ. The New Covenant prophesied this in Jeremiah 31:34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. In the new age of the Spirit we have in Christ, being baptized in the Spirit, when we believe in him. For I will forgive their iniquity. Here's the basis of the new covenant, forgiveness. And I will remember their sin no more. In the New Testament we learn that's established. In Hebrews it tells us Christ's sacrificial death brings the new covenant. Jesus, as he, on the night before the cross, said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, right? The new covenant is ratified by the blood of Jesus, the Messiah, shed for our sins. And John preaches repentance. Speaking of our theme for the day from the Advent candles, John preaches Luke 3:7-9. John, he said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. But don't say, well, my parents or my grandparents were Christians. Today people say that. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Turn from yourself and go in your own way and go God's way and your life will be transformed. Your life will show it. There'll be a difference in your life. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John points to Jesus as the ultimate Lamb of God, the only one who takes our sin away. John 1:29, the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him after he baptized him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you have to stop and think about that. Here's this young man, Jesus, approximately 30 years of age, and John pointing to him saying, this guy walking along the Jordan River is God's Lamb, the sacrifice that'll take away our sins. Wow. And he is. Jesus later says there's no one greater than John in Luke 7. Asking the people, what then did you go out to see when they went out to see John? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, quoting Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger before your face will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Obviously, in heaven, will be greater than anything John was on earth. But even now, he's talking about you who are in Christ. You know more than John did when he was alive. He didn't fully understand the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and taste the Spirit the way we do today. Wow, what privilege, what joy we should have, what honor we should give to God. Well, finally, Zechariah praises God for God's person who brings salvation, Jesus, our light, verses 78 and 79. Because of the compassionate, heart-rending mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our way into the feet of peace, in the way of peace. Finally, Zechariah praises God for the one who is like the rising sun, bringing light into our darkness. Malachi 4:2, but for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise. You sang this earlier and hark the herald angels sing. With healing in its wings, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. A new day of light and grace and forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Zechariah again links this one who's coming to the Scriptures. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, total darkness, on them has light shone. Isaiah 60:1-2, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. It is said that the night is darkest just before dawn, right? The times of Zechariah were very dark, but light was coming in Jesus. Israel was under Roman rule. The chief priests, the leaders were compromising with the Romans, involved in this money making. They were dominated in religion by the Pharisees, who were more interested in rule keeping than in really knowing God. It was dark. For us, even when it seems dark or darker, light has dawned and is here now in Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have his light in your life? Are you shining for him as his light in the world then? Salvation and light in life is only in Jesus. Jesus leads us out of the darkness into the path of peace. The wicked have no peace. Isaiah 59:8 says, the way of peace they do not know. There's no justice in their paths. They've made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace or wholeness. They are unstable in all their ways, no certainty or assurance. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God in Christ. That's what Paul bursts out in joy in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, declared right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We walk in peace now. We walk in wholeness in Christ. We walk in his light. And the path by his grace grows brighter daily as we approach eternal glory. So let us praise God for the salvation we have in Jesus. He is our life and our light. Without Christ, all is darkness. And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing to accomplish his will without his power and grace. May we, with Paul, burst out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Like John, let us point others to the Savior who forgives sin. May we shine the light of Christ into a dark world. You know, George H.W. was famous for saying, America, you should have 1,000 points of light. You know, but we believers are God's light in this world. And it's not just 1,000 of us. There's millions of us, right? May we shine the light ever brighter through our lives for Christ's glory. May our lives and words honor the Lord. May we not be ashamed to speak of him. May we bless those who insult and persecute us. May we not respond with bitter hatred and horrible words in return. May we speak and act like those who know the light, Jesus Christ, and shine his light. And finally, let us rest in the promises of God. What he says is true. What he says about the future is sure. In Christ and through faith in Christ alone, we will enter the city of light. Revelation tells us, 21 and 22, there's no night there. There's no darkness. The Lamb himself will be the light forever and ever. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God, we do want to bow before you and have you examine our lives afresh. If it's anyone here without Jesus Christ, truly as their Lord and Savior, I pray they'd see their desperate need of him, that without him there is no sure hope or confidence. There's no life eternal that begins even now. Lord, I pray that they would run to him and find him a precious Savior, acknowledging their sin, repenting, turning to Christ alone, in his life, his death for our sins, his resurrection. And for those of us who are trusting in Jesus Christ right now, I pray that we would again see that we desperately need you, Lord Jesus, day by day, to live a life that would bring honor to you, that would shine your light into the darkness around us. And if we're toying with darkness in our own lives, even now, Lord God, I pray you would lead us to repentance, to turn from these things. Out of love for you, out of the desire to not dishonor your name, Lord, I pray that we would again rejoice in you and your salvation and desire to be your light, to bring you joy daily with our lives and how we speak, how we act, how we think. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing our closing song, Take My Life.